Good morning and greetings to all in Jesus' name. Pray that our gathering this morning will be a blessing to all and that God will be glorified. It certainly has been very good for me to be here. We've had numerous reminders already this morning that we are in the Christmas season, singing Christmas songs. And you know, Christmas is a time when we reflect a lot about Jesus coming to this earth as a baby. But one of the songs we sang this morning talked about Christ's birth, but it also talked about something that we're going to think about this morning. Number 207, we sang, "Still, still, still, 'tis the eve of the Savior's birth. The world is sleeping, God is sending his only Son." Then the last verse, it says, "Still, still, still, our Master is coming again. The world will be sleeping, lost in slumber. He will receive a small waiting number." And I would like to talk this morning about Jesus' second coming. Someday Jesus is going to come again to take the faithful home to heaven, and I'm looking forward to that. The title of the message is Waiting for the Coming of Jesus. In Acts 1, verse 11, after Jesus' ascension, the angels who were present asked those who were watching Jesus go, "Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Promise that he's coming again. Do we believe that this morning? Yeah, it's something that we think about from time to time, but to actually believe that someday he's coming back. Once there was a gentleman who was accompanied by his little son, and having an errand at the East India House, left the boy upon the steps, telling him to wait there till he returned. Shortly afterwards, being much engrossed with the business which he had in hand, left the building by another door and went home, entirely forgetting his son. When the family assembled at dinner, the mother noticed the child's absence and made anxious inquiry of him. The incident of the morning flashed upon the father's mind. He hurried back to the East India House, and there he found his little boy, tired and hungry, waiting, as he had been told to, at the door. He had been there for 4 hours. "I knew you would come, father," he said. "You said you would." Is the second coming of Jesus a living reality in our hearts and minds this morning? Do we believe without any doubt in our mind that Jesus is coming back and that we're waiting, patiently waiting in preparation for him? Hebrews 10:37 says, "For yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry." God's timing is perfect. He that shall come will come. The time is coming closer and closer. And the question for us is, what are we doing to prepare? The scriptures tell us numerous things that we should be doing as we wait for the return of Jesus. And we are going to look at them this morning, and hopefully we will be inspired to keep living faithfully and be a people who are prepared. Number one, waiting for the coming of Jesus demands that we live soberly. Turn with me to 1 Peter 4:7. First Peter 4:7 says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. This verse reminds us that there is an end coming, an end of all things. It's hard for us to comprehend that, at least it is for me, that all earthly things will come to an end. Someday, we won't show up at work. Our businesses will be closed for good. Someday, our opportunities to grow the kingdom will come to an end. Someday, there will be no more opportunities to teach and train our children. Someday, our earthly investments will all be destroyed. Someday, our destiny will be sealed forever. So what impact should this have on us that there is an end coming? Well, what does this verse says? But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. As we consider the fact that life here on earth is going to end, and we'll go spend an eternity somewhere, demands that we live soberly. What does this term mean? What does sober mean? This word is used here in reference to how we think. In the Greek, it means to be in the right mind, self-controlled, discreet, temperate. Another definition I came across is sobriety of mind is a temperate use of all earthly things and having a moderate estimate of their worth. And this type of thinking will cause us to detach ourselves from earthly affections when normally we could get rather excited about them. And I believe sobriety needs to go hand in hand with the belief and persuasion that Jesus is coming again, and because of that, we act on that belief. This belief will, I believe, will assist us in being sober. But there will be times when we will need to make conscious choices as well. This verse here in 1 Peter also talks about prayer. So this sobriety that we're talking about needs to be coupled with prayer. He says, watch unto prayer, and watch also carries the meaning of sobriety and being alert. You know, it can be easy for us to settle into a life of ease in the culture in which we live. But we are called in these last days to be a people who are alert to dangers that would threaten our souls. Don't settle into a life of ease where we won't be prepared to meet Him. Be alert to the fact that we owe our lives to Jesus. Be alert to the fact that we need to be preparing for the future. And unfortunately, many allow this to pass from their minds. And I even struggle with that, to not think about the future enough and the implications of what I should be doing now to prepare. 1 Thessalonians 5:6 shows us that some sleep. It says, therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. So sleeping or being in an unconcerned, unmoved state of mind is the opposite of being watchful and sober. There are, quotes, Christians today who are sleeping. They become careless and unconcerned about their lives, how they live. They're living it up, so to speak. Do we love Jesus? Do we anticipate His return? Are we making decisions today in light of eternity? Are we approaching each day with sobriety and prayer for the good of our own souls and in anticipation for his coming. 1 Peter 1:13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is so important that we are a prepared people. And I think that's what this verse teaches us. To be in a state of mind where you can think in a right way so you can prepare. There's an end coming. Be sober and watch unto prayer. Number two, waiting for the coming of Jesus demands patient endurance. In James 5, verses 1 to 6, he enumerates the evil that is abounding among the Jewish unbelievers and warns them of coming judgment. And we come down to verse 7. Let's see, James 5. Come down to verse 7, and James turns from the rich, wicked Jews to his suffering brethren and says, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. This word patience has the thought of being long-spirited, forbearing, long-suffering, endurance. This does not mean that we overlook sin around us, but rather as we live amidst evil, that we would be a people who can patiently endure to the end, not be a people who become discouraged or influenced by evil, but rather hope to the end. And I believe the Christians here were suffering because of the evil around them. Being in an evil environment for an extended time can wear a Christian down. I don't know if you've ever felt that way. I certainly have. Times of going shopping or just being gone for a whole day around ungodly people, it tends to wear you down. At least it has done that for me. But we dare not give up. In this way, waiting for the coming of the Lord demands patient endurance. God is waiting for precious fruit, this verse says. The question is it coming from my life and your life? Are we faithfully enduring amidst the evil? Or are we being affected by the evil influences? God will take care of the wicked at the proper time. Are we patiently enduring in our journey just even the difficult things that would tend to discourage us and drag us under? The encouraging words to us are, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord will bring deliverance for the Christian. And I look forward to that. Deliverance from suffering, deliverance from evil. Number three, and maybe closely related, waiting for the coming of Jesus demands that we establish our hearts. And we find this in the next verse, in James here, verse 8, says, be ye also patient, establish your hearts. Why? For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. I like this thought of establishing our hearts. This word establish means to turn resolutely in a certain direction and steadfastly set. I like that thought. It gives me the picture I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. Let me back up. So we need to turn our hearts and our eyes upon Jesus and steadfastly set them there, become anchored there. Is that the way it is for us this morning? Do we feel steadfastly set in Jesus? 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. When I think of something that is established and unmovable, I think of some of these huge rocks that are set in place by God through the flood. They are set in the ground. They're facing a certain direction. And they don't move. They've been there for years and years and years. Turn with me to James 1, back a page or two in verses 5 to 8. It says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A wavering faith is not faith. A double-minded man is an unstable man. That's what these verses say. Paul describes them well here. He says they're driven by the wind, and something that is driven by the wind, you never know where it's going to end up or where you'll find it. If a person is unstable, he cannot be trusted. A clock that always varies can't be trusted even when it's right. And it's the same way for an unstable Christian. It brings confusion. Ephesians 4:14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. I would like to ask us this morning, how are we set? How are we established? Or maybe we're not established. Are the teachings of Jesus our daily guide? It takes commitment. It does. Whether we think so or not. We cannot just float through life and expect to end up at the right place. There are four things I want to point out here as we await the coming of Jesus. Number one, we need to seek to acquire a good doctrinal knowledge of the truth. Number two, we need to become well established in the truth. Number three, we need to see that our hearts are conformed to the truth. And number four, we need to walk in the truth. Become established and remain set with our eyes and our hearts turned towards Jesus, His ways. This brings us to number four. Waiting for the coming of Jesus demands perfect obedience motivated by love. In 1 Timothy 6:14, we have Paul speaking to Timothy. Timothy was one that loved Jesus. He was a godly man. And Paul tells him this. He says in verse 14, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe the words this commandment refers to some of the things that Paul was referring to or said in the previous verses as he was as he was encouraging and warning, and in verse 11, he gives a charge to Timothy. But I think we can also take from this the teachings of the New Testament, the teachings of Jesus as a whole. Perfect obedience needs to be one of our goals as Christians, as we await the coming of Jesus. Jesus Christ gave us a lot here in the New Testament. And he didn't give it just so that we would have something interesting to read. He gave it as a guide for our lives. And it's something we need to take seriously. Paul describes what type of obedience. He says it needs to be without spot, unrebukable. As we think about our lives in the last weeks and months, does this description fit us? Likely not. Not for me, at least. It's quite possible that we all have fallen short. But it needs to be a goal we pursue if we love Jesus. Turn with me to Philippians 1, 9, and 10. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ. I like that word sincere, because without sincerity, obedience becomes empty. Sincerity speaks of a single love with pure motives. Are we sincere in our obedience? Paul's prayer was that we would be sincere without offense till Jesus comes. John 14:23 says, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." Here we see the connection between love and obedience. And I hope that our love for Jesus is something that is alive and growing, because through that love we will gain an anticipation for his coming. And when we anticipate something, we prepare. There's a connection there. Turn with me back to Matthew 7. Verses 21 to 27. Familiar verses here. It says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock." Children, we just sang about this, didn't we? The wise man and the foolish man. "And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." In some of the prior verses here, we see that Jesus gives us the fruit test. The fruit coming from my life, your life, reveals whose we are and who we are serving. The scriptures tell us that by their fruits ye shall know them. And Jesus points out here that not everyone is going to make it into heaven. Only those who do the will of God. I also believe it's possible for one to do good works and be out of tune with God. I think we know about that ditch. Works won't save us. It mentions here about having a good foundation, being built upon the rock, which is Jesus. Without a solid foundation of love for Jesus and being sanctified through his blood, our lives are at risk. Our house will not stand because the foundation is not there. Jesus points out that a good profession will not save a person. There will be many in that day who will cry out, "Lord, Lord, there are many who profess Jesus, but their fruit declares something different." What are we doing as we await the coming of Jesus? My prayer is that we are people who are in the Word, endeavoring to understand it and choosing to walk in it. I want to read two verses yet under this point. 2 Thessalonians 3:5, "And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ." That should be our daily prayer, that God would continue to direct my heart, your heart, into his love. There's a lot of things we could love. Is our prayer that God would direct us into his love. And also Jude 21, "Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." And this should be our daily experience. Yes, we need to ask that God would keep us in his love or direct us in his love. But really, the choice is up to us. That we keep ourselves in the love of God and looking for our Lord Jesus Christ. Number 5. Waiting for the coming of Jesus should bring joyful expectation. Titus 2:13 and 14 says, "Looking for." Think about looking for something. Children, have you ever lost something? And you were looking for it, you were desperate to find it. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. I think we all know what it's like to anticipate someone's arrival. Our children become very excited when they know grandpa and grandma are coming, or their cousins or their friends. Many times they'll be looking out the window waiting, or standing out in the driveway if it's warm, waiting, eagerly waiting. Often they're waiting at the door when I come home from work. But sometimes we anticipate someone's arrival and they don't come. We face disappointments like that. Just read in the news the other day of a 3-year-old girl in North Carolina who has been missing. And I never followed up. I don't know if they found her or not. But can you imagine how her parents must have felt? At that point, I think she was missing 3 days. A little 3-year-old girl. Can you imagine how much the parents must have anticipated her walking up to the house or coming out of nowhere? Can you imagine the joy and gratefulness they would experience if they found her in good health after 3 days? I think the article said there were more than 225 investigators. They were desperate about finding her, and rightfully so. How much do we anticipate the coming of Jesus? Do we find ourselves thinking about Jesus coming on a regular basis? Does that guide the decisions we make? I believe God wants us to enjoy life here. I really do. But the prospect of meeting Jesus, the one who saved us from our sins, and who will someday give us a body like unto his glorious body, should surpass any desire for anything earthly. 2 Peter 3, 11 and 12 says, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved," all these earthly things, "what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." Do you get the burden of the Apostle Peter here? Sometimes we can get excited about things, very excited. We have a trip planned to Georgia for Christmas, and the children are very excited, and it can't come fast enough for them. Kylan asked me this morning, "Is it this week?" Yes, it's this week. But if it was up to them, they would hasten it. Make that day come quicker. And that's what Peter's talking about here, where we anticipate the Lord's coming so much that we want to hasten it or accelerate it. We look forward to it. We anticipate it. There are many things that we could anticipate with Jesus coming back. 2 Timothy 4:8 says, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness," a crown, "which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." We will love his appearing if we are prepared. If we are not prepared, his appearing will not be a joyful expectation, but rather something very fearful. So I encourage us to evaluate our hearts, our goals, our motives. Am I truly ready to meet Jesus? Number 6, waiting for the coming of Jesus demands that we occupy till he comes. There is a lot of work to be done while we await his coming. Turn with me to Luke 19. And I would like to read verses 11 to 27. Some familiar verses. Luke 19, verse 11. "As they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, Take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither, and slay them before me. This is a parable that teaches important truths concerning the kingdom of God. And I'm not going to pull out near everything that we could out of this passage, but I would want to just refer to it here. One of the characteristics of Christ's kingdom is service for us as his people. Christ calls us to something different than a self-seeking life. He places in our hands, as subjects of his kingdom, a responsibility to serve and bring in eternal rewards with what he has given us, eternal returns. Faithful use of what God has given us will bring a large return. This parable also shows us the end of one who is unfaithful as a citizen and steward. We see this man was reproved. Privileges were taken from him. This idle servant knew his master as an austere man, and therefore he had no love for him. And because there was no love, there was no service. Love for Christ is essential for serving him. Jesus told these men, he said, Occupy till I come. What are we doing with what God has given to us? Are we making spiritual investments? You know, isn't it so easy for us to lose sight of the real purpose for being here? We are here for a very short time in comparison to the eternity we will be spending elsewhere or somewhere. Jesus wants us to live in preparation for his return, just like these men who were given these talents, these pounds. And when Jesus comes back, will he find us empty-handed like this servant? We have opportunities each day to make eternal investments, and let's not pass them by. Let's do what we can to enlarge the borders of Christ's kingdom. Some of us went to prison last Sunday afternoon in an effort to show Christ to others, and I enjoyed that so much. It's so important that we reach out. Some of you make sacrifices to have Bible studies there during the week. As fathers and mothers, we have our families to raise. And it's so sobering to me as a father to think about that. In light of eternity, so much to do, so much I could do better in. We have neighbors to reach out to, customers to show God's love to, poor people to help, and many, many people to pray for. I thought of the song that says, Into our hands the gospel is given. Into our hands is given the light. Haste, let us carry God's precious, precious message, guiding the erring back to the light. Now, I don't know if that song is in our books or not, but I really like the message of even the verses. I think that was just the chorus. This song reminds us of what we as Christians have been given and what we must do with it. Let's work till Jesus comes. Let's be on fire for the Lord. Let's make eternal investments. One verse in closing yet. 1 John 2:28. And now, little children, abide in him, Jesus, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence. We might know and not be ashamed before him at his coming.